Holy Spirit, would you take these words and speak to us through them, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Sitting on the side of a road was a highway patrolman, and he had his radar gun out and tried to catch speeders that were going by. And he was surprised to catch on his radar someone going 22 miles an hour. And he realized that that was just as dangerous as someone going way over the speed limit. So he turned on his lights and he began to follow the car and eventually pulled the car over. And as he approached the car, he noticed that there were five little old ladies in the car, two in the front seat and three in the back. And he noticed as he got closer that they were all kind of shaken, white as ghosts, and very nervous. And so when he got to the window, the driver rolled down the window and she said, "Officer, I wasn't doing anything wrong. I wasn't speeding. I was going the speed limit. Why'd you pull me over?" And he said, "Well, ma'am, actually, going under the speed limit is just as dangerous as going over, and you're just as dangerous to other drivers." And she said, "I was not going under the speed limit. I was driving 22 miles an hour of the speed limit." And he could hardly contain the chuckle as he said, "Ma'am, what you're talking about there is the highway number, not the speed limit." And she said, "Oh, I'm so sorry, officer. Well, thanks for the correction." Before he left, he said, "I noticed that the other women in the car are very shaken, and they haven't said a word since I got here. Is everything okay?" She said, "Oh, they'll be okay in a minute. We just got off of Highway 119. Why is it that some people are better able to handle suffering than others? Why are some people better able to be more patient during suffering than others? There was a Boy Scout troop that were trying to work on their first aid skills. They were learning how to bandage wounds and how to put splints onto broken legs and things like that. And so they were given the task. One little boy was to go off into another direction. He was to lay down and pretend that he was injured. And the other scouts were to try to find him and then bandage him up and take care of his knees and that sort of thing. And so he went off and waited, and they didn't show up, and they got distracted doing other things, and finally they got to where he was. And when they got there, they found a note which said, "Have bled to death and gone home." Well, there are some people that really don't know how to handle suffering all that well, or most of us have trouble sometimes when we do have to suffer, how to handle that suffering. And it's not always easy to know how to handle our suffering when we have to endure it. I was thinking this week about St. Paul. St. Paul had to endure a great amount of suffering as a Christian. He listed a lot of those sufferings in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen to what he had to suffer as a Christian. He said, "I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." Now, Paul didn't even list things like the fact that some of his friends had abandoned the faith. He didn't mention things like the fact that some of his friends had actually been killed for their faith. He didn't talk about the conflicts that were happening in some of the churches. He knew what it was like to suffer. And yet, as we look at the life of St. Paul, as we look at what Scripture says about him, he seems to be a man of great peace, a man of great joy, of love. And he doesn't seem to be at all affected by the things that happen to him the way that many of us are affected by our sufferings. He realized also that he was living in a world that was affected by sin. that sin had affected the whole creation, and that the sin that entered into the world through the fall of man is that which caused the corruption in this world. Turn, if you will, to our second lesson from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8 on page 1755 in the Pew Bibles. Romans chapter 8. And Paul here is going to be describing the effect of sin on the creation and really its relation to suffering that we have in our lives. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. And Paul says this, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Paul was looking forward to the day in which the suffering that we endure on this earth would seem like nothing compared to the glory that awaited him in heaven. "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed." The creation is waiting for that ultimate day of redemption when God will make a new heavens and a new earth. "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." You see, we in the creation are suffering the result and the effects of sin. It causes decay in this world. We see scientific evidence of that in the second law of thermodynamics. We see evidence of that decay happening through earthquakes, tornadoes, fires, floods, because the creation is at odds with its creator because of sin. The human race is infected with this decaying disease of sin, and is evidenced by the fact that our bodies are aging towards death, sometimes suffering disease, breakdown, and other conditions. Sin also affected our actions toward others, as seen in the accounts of thefts, robberies, murders, rapes, and lying, and other harmful behaviors. Jesus reminded his followers that in this world we will have troubles, we will have tribulation. But he said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." As Christians, we're not immune to suffering. Many of us have times of suffering in our life, and most of us know that we're going to have those times. Sometimes people become Christians and they think, just because I'm a Christian, I shouldn't have to suffer, or God should protect me from all suffering. But we see in the life of Christ that he lived the perfect life, and yet he had to suffer more than the cumulative sufferings of all of mankind. And so if he had to suffer, it makes sense that we as Christians will have to suffer from time to time as well. We also have to admit that sometimes the suffering that we endure is caused by ourselves, by our own sin. We not only cause things to happen to us, but also things to happen to others that are not good, all because of our sin. Most of us would recognize that we have to suffer in different ways in our lives, but the question often comes, how can I better handle my suffering? How can I handle it more like Christ would want me to handle my suffering? First of all, I think there are a couple of things that I want to suggest that might help us in terms of handling our suffering better. First of all, is to recognize that God is not some giant killjoy up there in heaven trying to make life miserable for us. He's not someone who is not fair. It's not fair to allow bad things to happen to us. We might think that things that are happening that are not good to us and to those we know, we think that maybe God's not being fair. Every home has been invaded by this fairness issue, if you will. Sometimes we have children that they don't want to go to sleep when it's time to go to bed. And so they'll say, "It's not fair. My friends get to stay up to such and such an hour. How come I have to go to bed?" And that fairness thing can really creep in to families in many different ways. Children don't really see the big picture. They don't really understand that unless they get enough sleep, they're going to be cranky and they're not going to be able to function as they should. And so many times they have to wait until they get married and have children to realize that there are really reasons for their parents to make these "because I told you so" decisions. They evidently realize that love motivates their parents to make the choices that aren't always consistent with the wishes and timing of children. We as adults also need to recognize that sometimes God has a perspective on our suffering that we don't have. Last week in our lesson from Isaiah, we read these words. God says, "For my ways are not your ways, neither are your ways my ways. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we don't always know from God's perspective why things are allowed to happen. Because of that, sometimes suffering seems unfair. Look at verse 28 in our lesson. We didn't read this in our lesson earlier, but look down at verse 28. And Paul writes these words, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose." Now, it doesn't say that all things work together for our good, but it says that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. So God can make something good out of something which seems very bad. God can turn something around which seems like a terrible injustice. God can help us to see something and realize that something there's something different about things that happen to us, even when we don't understand what's going on. All things work together for the good of those who love him, who have called according to his purpose. Sometimes we learn later on why something has happened. Sometimes we learn a lesson from something that we're suffering. Sometimes it's a spiritual lesson. Sometimes it's an emotional lesson. Sometimes it's just a life lesson that we learn through the times of our suffering. And sometimes we have to admit that we don't really understand, and we'll never understand why we're going through what we're going through until we get to glory. So the first way to begin to handle suffering is to look at it from God, to realize that God has a different perspective than we do, and to look at it from a biblical perspective. Is there something that Scripture has to say about what we're going through at the time? A second way to begin to handle suffering in our lives is to determine ahead of time to win and succeed despite all of the odds. St. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 4. He's saying, "I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength." I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And that's really the answer to how St. Paul was able to handle his sufferings. He realized that even in the midst of his sufferings, he could do all the things that he needed to do through Christ, who gives him strength. We don't resign ourselves to suffering. We press on until we break through. Sometimes we like to wallow in our suffering. We like to kind of be martyrs in our suffering. There was a woman in my former church in Portland, Oregon, named Florence Cameron. And she said this very wise statement one time. She said, "It's easier to suffer in silence when everybody knows you're suffering. It's easier to suffer in silence when everybody knows you're suffering." If we are mentally prepared and spiritually prepared, then times of suffering will be easier to handle, both spiritually and emotionally. There was a couple in Chicago. She had just come back from a flight to see her parents. And he met her at the airport, and they went out to a nice leisurely dinner in Chicago. And as after they finished their dinner, they were walking back to their car. As they turned the corner, they walked past an alley. And out of the alley jumped two young men, and they pulled out switchblades. Well, they said, "Give me all your money or else we're going to cut you to pieces." Well, evidently, he knew just what to do. Jeffrey began with a flurry of fists and feet with such a intensity that in a few moments these young men were lying writhing on the ground in pain. So he and his wife ran quickly to their car and got in and drove off. Joel Freeman recounted this story, and he said this, "One principle stuck with me. The sweat of discipline and the hard work of repetition always precedes the thrill of spontaneity in any pursuit of life." Let me say that again. One principle stuck with me. The sweat of discipline and the hard work of repetition always precedes the thrill of spontaneity in any pursuit of life. Jeffrey had no time to think and plan his course of action when the youths approached. Although he was a martial arts instructor, he had never been faced with a life-threatening event as this one. His instant performance of precise body movements, however, had been preceded by years of hard work. And that really can apply to the spiritual life as well. The more work we put in preparation with our spiritual lives, the better able we are going to be able to handle the situations we encounter that cause suffering in our lives. It's important for us to determine ahead of time, first of all, who is the God whom we serve? What is this God like? Is he really God, or is he just kind of a figment of our imagination? And then see what God has said about the various situations that we may face in life through the Scriptures. Freeman says this, quote, "When we see what God has said, we begin to use spiritual karate by using the Word of God. We can confront our disappointments, fears, anger, and discouragement with many of the 'it is written's' of the Word of God. The only way to experience mental and emotional health is to plan purposefully to develop God's perspective regarding the details of life. Then and only then can we break the old patterns of automatic reaction and enter into a whole new way of trusting God." End quote. For example, if I find myself becoming fearful, then if I study the Word of God ahead of time and I know what Scripture says, then the Holy Spirit can bring back to my mind scriptures like, "God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of sound mind." Or he might remind us of the scripture today that if God is for us, who can be against us? Sometimes there's a lot of noise going on in my head. And it's at those times maybe that the Holy Spirit might bring back to my mind a scripture like, "Be still and know that I am God." When a scripture really, really catches hold of me, then that noise begins to dissipate, begins to disappear from my mind. So, you know, to summarize the two things I've been talking about in order to deal with our suffering, one, first of all, is to remember that God has a perspective that we might not have, and that we have to recognize who God is, and that God is truly a God who is for us, who cares for us. Secondly, prepare ahead of time to handle suffering by learning and applying God's Word to the situations we face. I'm always moved when I hear a song, a hymn called "It Is Well With My Soul." It was written by a man named Horatio G. Spofford. He knew what it was like to suffer. He understood God's big picture. He understood that, and he knew and trusted in God's Word. Listen to these words that we'll be singing in the hymn that we have after communion today. "When peace like a river attendeth my ways, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Now, Horatio penned those words while he was looking out over the sea that a few weeks earlier had taken the lives of four of his daughters who were on a transatlantic voyage. How could he write such a hymn? How could he come up with such comforting words for all of us in the midst of his grief, in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his tragedy? He knew the God in whom he believed, and he knew the Word of God and how that Word of God could help him in the situations that he faced. Perhaps later on as we sing that hymn, it will be a comfort to you as well. Maybe there are some here that are really going through a time of suffering right now and you just can't figure out what's going on or why it's happening. Maybe you're facing something that you never faced before. Maybe you're just trying to figure out what the world has got up to. Let me encourage you to put your hope and your trust in God so that perhaps one day we might even be able to get like St. Paul. He said, "Whatever condition I'm in, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Let us pray. Father, I pray especially for those that might be going through times of suffering now, that you would give them the grace that they need, that you would give them the reminder of your love and your word to them, that they might have the strength to overcome the suffering in which they find themselves this time. But Lord, all of us eventually will go through times of suffering. Help us to be committed ahead of time by studying your word and getting to know you and getting to know what you have to say about the things in life so that we'll be better able to handle our suffering. Perhaps one day even be like St. Paul and able to endure all of the hardships of life and still have a strong faith, a strong hope, and a strong love in you. We ask your grace to be given to each one who is suffering at this time. In Jesus' name, amen.